Welcome back to the second hour of Issues Etc. today. We're going to be talking here for the first half of it about ministry to homosexuals. This is something that I've only recently discovered, and that is one of the major obstacles to doing any kind of outreach to homosexuals is getting past a lot of the presuppositions that are entertained by people who are actively in this lifestyle. How do you get past, I was born this way, God made me this way? How do you get past, If this is something that seems to come so naturally to me, how can it be a sin? How do you get past these readings of Holy Scripture that say the Bible doesn't have anything to say about homosexuality? We'll be talking about all of that for the next 25 minutes of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Feel free to join us. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. George Ontko is our guest. He's ministry coordinator for a St. Louis-based outreach to homosexuals called First Light. George, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd. Good to be with you.
Let's start with the basic question. Can someone who has, let's take for instance kind of the typical man who says, as long as I can remember, I have been attracted to men, and I consider myself to have been homosexual for as long as I can remember, I think God made me this way, can such a person be changed out of that life of sin?
Well, certainly, all of us as sinners can and indeed are called by God's Spirit to change. And of course, that looks different for everybody over the course of our lives. Nobody's going to be completely transformed into God's image this side of heaven, but certainly, if homosexuality is a sin and if Jesus has come to redeem us from that, then yes, it doesn't matter what the sin is, how long one has been involved in homosexuality, one certainly can see change. And that can be anything from a change simply in one's behavior in terms of leaving a gay relationship, all the way to, in certain situations, actually a change of one's attractions and orientation.
But it may be different for each person. In other words, would you allow that a person who has been a homosexual and practiced that lifestyle is brought to repentance by God's word, hears the word of Christ's forgiveness, trusts in Christ for that forgiveness, and then by the power of the Holy Spirit is determined not to return to that sin, may still struggle with temptations, whereas another person, the same path, may find themselves not struggling with that temptation?
Absolutely, and I think that's, you know, the parallel with all sin. All of us, though we are redeemed by Christ, still struggle in one way or another with temptation, and homosexuality is really no different. It's a sin, and it is a temptation, and we don't expect all of our temptations to be gone, and neither would we expect someone who's tempted in this particular way to experience necessarily a complete removal of those temptations.
Various sins have attendant circumstances and consequences that come along with them. Alcoholism often involves an entire way of living, entire way of thinking and acting. What are the particular specifics to homosexuality that are often those kind of human barriers to the homosexual who you're reaching out to?
Well, I think a lot of people in the gay community have, at one time or another, certainly heard a basic presentation of the gospel and basic understanding of the fact that homosexuality is not part of God's will for people. Usually, however, that message has been presented in less than a balanced way, and it's often communicated that somehow homosexuality is distinct from all other sins, and that those who are tempted in this way are far worse than other sinners. And so they are often put off by anything to do with Christianity out of this sort of misunderstanding of how the Bible and how God relates to those who struggle in this way. So I think one of the largest barriers is getting over the fact that people can and indeed are being called out of this lifestyle and being called into a relationship with God. But so often, just the mention of Christianity, the mention of the Bible, it just puts up walls immediately for people who feel that God hates them and there is no possibility of being redeemed.
So there are misperceptions about what God's Word accurately teaches with regard to the sin of homosexuality, and there are stereotypes about Christians themselves.
Absolutely.
What is the real root here? You've mentioned several times that homosexuality is a sin, and we ought to view it as Christians as a sin like any other sin. What is the real root of homosexuality?
The real root of homosexuality is really at the core, the root of all of us. Again, as people who are fallen, we experience desires and temptations that often don't make any sense to us at all. There's not necessarily a linear relationship between one particular cause for one person and then applying that to all people. Everyone who I have worked with, myself included, who experienced or does experience same-sex attraction has a very different story in terms of their own lives and what some of the issues were that led them into that. But ultimately, it is a heart that is fallen and far from God and one that rebels against God's law.
Are there other complicating factors? I've spoken from time to time on this subject on the air here, and it's been pointed out several times by guests that there is a high correlation between, say, sexual abuse and adult homosexuality.
Yes, absolutely. There are common correlating factors for many people who do struggle with same-sex attraction, homosexuality, and certainly sexual abuse is among them, particularly for women struggling with lesbianism. That's a very common factor, and many different studies have been done showing the correlation between same-sex or opposite-sex abuse in childhood and later on struggling with homosexuality. One journal, for example, in the Journal of the American Medical Association showed that adolescents who were molested by men were up to 7 times more likely to later identify as homosexuals. That's just one of many studies that have been done that show that correlation, and it's easy to understand.
One of the things that you point out in your literature is not only that in a judicial sense, in a sense of his law, God does not desire homosexuality for us as human beings created and at least as creatures still bearing his image, although that image now has been lost in a spiritual sense through the fall and only restored in Christ. But also, God does not desire homosexuality or any other sin for us because of the consequences such sins bear in our lives.
Right. Absolutely. And that certainly is the case for homosexuality, and many people today within the gay rights movement are attempting to give off the image that gay relationships are really no different than any other heterosexual relationships. It's just the gender of the people has changed. But again, research that has been done to date shows that that's simply not the case. Significant problems within the gay community, such as drug abuse and alcohol abuse, promiscuity, different sexually transmitted diseases, are obviously more prominent within the gay community than within the heterosexual community. And this has even been shown by gay researchers themselves. The Gay and Lesbian Medical Association just a year or so ago put out a list of all of the risks that are much more common for gay men and lesbians than heterosexual men and women.
I want to talk a little bit more also about the roadblocks that may be presented to a person who says to themselves, look, I've been in this my whole life, and I've heard for the first time a call to repentance and the message of forgiveness. Is there a roadblock presented by the culture, what you just mentioned, the fact that the culture today, especially pop culture, is very accepting of the gay lifestyle and actually makes light of it in many ways?
Yes, and I think that the continued increase, for example, of gay characters on sitcoms and the increasing openness among both teenagers and college-age students to, at the very least, experimenting with this lifestyle is making it much more difficult for people to say that there's anything wrong with it when it's so common and it's so in your face in our culture to say that there's something, this is somehow wrong, this is immoral. doesn't make sense to a lot of people anymore. And taking that along with our whole postmodern shunning away from any sort of absolute truth or fear of making any judgmental statements makes for a very difficult path for one who is trying to get out of this lifestyle or feels God calling them out of that.
Is a roadblock also presented by the fact that in some circles, in particular liberal Christian denominations, there are efforts underway to affirm the gay lifestyle, to ordain people to the clergy who are gay, and in some cases also to solemnize gay marriage or same-sex unions?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, I can just tell you from my own experience, because this has been a struggle in my own life and why I became involved in this ministry in the first place, there was nothing that I wanted at one time more than to figure out a way in which I could make the Bible and my own sexual temptations go together and somehow figure out a way to remove the texts that I saw so clearly in Scripture, figure out an alternative interpretation. And as more and more churches, even among some who would consider themselves evangelical, continue down this path of affirming that homosexuality is indeed one of God's options for us in our sexual expression, again, that just makes it that much more difficult for people to see anything wrong with this, let alone provide them with a reason why they might want to turn from it.
We're talking with George Antko. He's ministry coordinator for a St. Louis-based outreach to homosexuals called First Light. We're talking about ministry to homosexuals. Without delving too deeply into the details of your story, you mentioned kind of the rationalizations that you had to employ to make Scripture and your sexual proclivities come together. What did you have to tell yourself in order to kind of live with those two in tension?
What I finally had to do, what my final stop was, I guess, was saying, am I going to go against what I know to be true from Scripture? I have been to seminary, I've studied the original languages, and I know what Scripture clearly teaches. And as much as I wanted these alternative interpretations to be true, I knew that they weren't, that they didn't make any sense exegetically, they didn't make any sense theologically. And so I ultimately had to come down to what is most important. What is the authority in my life? Is it my feelings or is it God's Word? And realize that the call to follow Christ is not a call to just enjoy life and get all we can out of it necessarily, but it is a call indeed to take up our cross and to follow Christ. And as Paul says in Philippians, in fact, the call to the Christian life is the call to suffer. And I had to be willing to come to the point where I would say, even if God never changed these temptations, even if they never let up at all, am I still willing to surrender my life to Christ? And that is just the basic call that we all have in following Christ. And I was just speaking with a gay friend of mine the other day who is struggling with this very issue himself. And he said, well, you know, I don't think I'll be happy if I don't have this relationship. And I said, well, where do we get the idea that Christianity is about us being happy? It's about following Christ. And we all must make that decision at some point.
You know, my response there to what you mentioned of, you know, your way of thinking in this, in the past and in the present would be, you know, I can hear those very words coming out of my mouth with regard to the sins that I am tempted toward.
Right.
In other words, I'm faced finally with the reality that sin has such a grip on me as a fallen creature, as a son of Adam, that there is no way I'm going to be able to pull myself up out of this hole. I'm not going to be able to dig myself out. Christ must come down to me. He must be the one who says, sinner, I shed my blood for you. And like it or not, you are mine. If it's up to me to somehow decide my way out of this, I'm going to stay in my sin, whatever that sin
right.
may be.
Absolutely.
We're talking with George Antko about ministry to homosexuals. How do you respond then? Gene Robinson, of course, the first openly gay bishop in the Episcopal Church USA, was recently quoted in the press in his own way rationalizing what was going on in that church body. He said, you know, in the past, it was race. and the church came to grips with what God really believes and wants us to know about race. Then it was the issue of women and the rightful place of women. We heard what God was saying, and now the Spirit is leading in a new direction with regard to our gay brothers and sisters. How do you respond to this way of reading the Bible, that the church is kind of on a learning curve about what God really wants? He may have condemned it in the past, but what he really wants is for us to accept this lifestyle.
Right. Well, I mean, the problem there, of course, is that, you know, where does this supposed journey end? How much more is there to learn? Will we come to the point eventually where we've decided that there is no such thing as sin? And this issue of homosexuality is so very clear in Scripture that even many otherwise pro-gay scholars would admit that there really is no way around the clear teachings of the Bible. Professor Bruton, for example, in her book on lesbianism in Scripture, and she herself is a lesbian, acknowledges that there's really no way to get around Paul's clear teaching in Scripture. And ultimately, again, it comes down to who is and what is our authority. If it is God's Word, and if God's Word is speaking clearly, which it is in this case, then we have no choice but to submit to that. And if we don't approach it in that way, then certainly everything is up for reevaluation and reinterpretation. And that's exactly what has gotten into, it's exactly what the problem is, rather, with all the liberal branches of Christianity. Everything, Christ's deity, his resurrection, everything is up for grabs. And if God's Word is not our authority and we do not allow it to speak clearly, then we really are in trouble, and there is ultimately no end to what could be reinterpreted and reevaluated.
So in that sense, as we're observing these things happening in the culture and the church all around us as we speak, we can then gain some perspective and see the homosexual issue in a moral sense is one of those threshold issues. If we abandon God's Word on this issue, it is yet another step away from what God is clearly telling us in Scripture.
Absolutely. And as I mentioned before, the whole problem with a postmodernist approach to truth that makes it so difficult for a gay or lesbian person to come to Christ is also the same thing that is now invading the church. And it comes down to, well, that's just your interpretation and that's just my interpretation, and who really knows what's true? And as long as that's allowed to ferment within the ranks of the church, and even in evangelical Christianity, we're in serious trouble.
How do we help those who are still struggling in the faith? I was very encouraged to read in one of the position statements on your website, we believe that the church is the primary instrument God has chosen to use in ministering the reconciliation and wholeness in Christ won at the cross.
Absolutely. And of course, the church is where it should be happening, and where indeed where God is calling all of us as brothers and sisters to cry in Christ to reach out to one another, and to reach out especially to those among us who are struggling with temptation, with sin. And when a gay or lesbian person comes to Christ, it is so obviously important for them to find a church home in which they can grow and in which God's Word is taught, and in which they also can express and share with others the struggles in their own lives. It's so easy for Christians to pretend like everything is going just well in all of their life and they've got everything handled, but there's a need for people to be open, to be honest, and to be able to share their lives. And, of course, for Christians who are struggling as well, it is in the church, in the context of church, and it is also in worship, in taking our focus off of ourselves and onto God and worshiping Him and finding His grace for our lives. So it is the church, indeed, that is called to bring redemption and to bring God's grace both to His children and to those who are becoming His children.
You know, that's a tall order, George, because I imagine there are a lot of congregations out there where the last thing they want on Sunday morning or in a Bible class is someone saying, you know, I'm still struggling with this temptation.
Right.
They want everyone to walk in with the plastered smile on their face and say, I'm living the victorious life. Look at me. I don't struggle anymore. At least that way you don't have to deal with one another's burdens.
Right. Heaven forbid we would pray for one another and carry each other's burdens, yes.
How common is this? As a parish pastor for 10 years, I don't know that I gave much thought to the fact that there might be someone struggling with these temptations sitting in the pew on Sunday morning. in front of me as I preach my sermon?
Well, again, many different studies have been done in terms of what percentage of the population is gay or lesbian, and the sort of average of all of these statistics shows somewhere between 3% and 5% of the population would identify themselves as gay or lesbian, and I think it's probably pretty safe to say that that would be the same number of people within our congregations who aren't necessarily acting out on those temptations, but are struggling with them in one way or another. However, I do think that the percentage will probably be increasing only because of the increased acceptance of homosexuality within our culture and even within the church. And again, the increasing openness among high school and college students to, at the very least, experimenting with homosexuality. In college circles today, it is considered sort of the cool or in thing for a student to be bisexual or experimenting in that way. So I think, though the percentages right now are probably between 3% and 5%, those indeed may be increasing over the years.
I'm wondering whether or not we're also on the verge of seeing a lot of those categories, at least in their popular usage, disappear. You mentioned the term bisexual. It's hard to categorize some people in our pop culture out there. One minute they seem to be heterosexual, then they act as though they might be homosexual. They say, well, you know, I can't be categorized. I can't be pigeonholed.
Right.
I don't want to be classified according to gender or my sexual orientation. I just want it all.
Absolutely. And there is, as you mentioned, a lot of fluidity today within this whole realm of sexual attraction, orientation, experimentation, and people are shying away from any type of category. Don't want to be labeled, don't want to be boxed into any particular sexual expression at all. And that makes things even more difficult because there are really no lines at all. You could be bisexual, you could be heterosexual, and it doesn't really matter. That's the whole point behind that.
George Onko, thank you very much for being our guest on Issues Etc.
Well, thank you, Todd, and it's been great to be with you.
George Onko is ministry coordinator for a St. Louis-based outreach to homosexuals called First Light. You can check out their website, read more about them as well, at www.firstlightstlewis.org. That's firstlightstlewis, all one word, .org. Or you can call this new outreach organization. It's local. 749-4973. That's 749-4937. 749-4937. Christians need to reach out to homosexuals. And I don't think we need to think about, and I don't think we should think about this as some sort of specialized ministry. Although I will applaud the efforts of groups like First Light who say, look, we're going to try to get to the heart of this and reach out to homosexuals in a particular way. No problem with that. But the church in general does well not to think about this as some sort of specialized ministry that you need special training for. We need to know this sin as we know other sins. How do we know that? Two ways. One, we find what God's word has to say about this sin or any other sin, clearly, unambiguously, and we proclaim it as a call to repentance to us all. And what else do we do? We also find that sin in ourselves. I am not tempted toward homosexuality, but I am tempted toward many other things. I find the root of that sin in myself. So the call to repentance goes first to the church itself, to believers. And the word of forgiveness follows where Christ's perfect obedience stands in for my disobedience, and his death stands in for my life of sin. And we carry that same message of repentance and forgiveness in Christ's name to everyone, to all sinners, whether they're heterosexual or homosexual. So what am I saying? The church should simply proclaim to everyone, to all sinners, believers and unbelievers, the message that does not change. The message Christ has given us, repentance and the forgiveness of sins in his name. We'll be right back with Open Lines.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The psalmist writes in the 44th Psalm, "Awake, O Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself, Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? Have you ever felt a little like the psalmist, that God had become your enemy? You'll find an in-depth study of the Complaint Psalms in our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for January, titled, When God Becomes My Enemy. Visit our website, issuesetc.org, for more information on this book, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The cost is $19.99 plus shipping and handling, 1-800-325-3040. Is it a sin to complain to God? And if God is omniscient, can he be persuaded to change his course of action? Find out with the book, When God Becomes My Enemy, Our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for January. Issuesetc.org or 1-800-325-3040.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. Presidential candidate Howard Dean has some interesting ideas about homosexuality and God. He told the Washington Post, if God had thought homosexuality is a sin, he would not have created gay people. Keith Peters takes a closer look at the assertion that gays were created that way.
Dean is quoted as saying there's overwhelming evidence that homosexuality has a significant, substantial genetic component to it. Alan Chambers of Exodus International says that's simply bad science.
Every scientific researcher who's ever done a study on the issue of homosexuality being genetic or biological or something of that nature has come back and said there has been no conclusive evidence to that end.
And more criticism of Dean's claim from Dr. James Heidinger, a United Methodist theologian and publisher of Good News magazine.
The univocal stance of Scripture, Old and New Testament, and the 2,000-year history of the Christian church is simply that homosexual behavior is not the will of God for humankind.
Dr. Heidinger says the statements reflect something much more disturbing in our society.
We're almost on the verge of removing the transcendent from the whole concept of marriage. And I'm hoping that the church and many of our pastors will awaken to see the seriousness of this issue and that we're not just talking about fairness and equality.
The remarks reflect a deepening divide in America over those who support traditional marriage and the family and those who do not consider homosexuality a sin. For Family News in Focus, I'm Keith Peters.
Dean says he doesn't consider homosexuality a sin, but nonetheless opposes gay marriage. The civil union bill he signed as Vermont governor grants homosexual couples the same rights and protections as if they're married. As a result, some Democrats are saying that Dean might appear too secular to win over an increasingly religious electorate. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
On the next Focus on the Family.
Is there something that is intended to reflect to us what we were intended to look like? There is. And somewhere in the last few years, we have lost our way.
Hear a special message from author and speaker Dr. Ravi Zacharias as he holds up a mirror for the soul. That's next time on Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO. Is it a sin to complain to God? Find out with our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for January, When God Becomes My Enemy. For more information, check out our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The cost is $19.99 plus shipping and handling. When God Becomes My Enemy, an in-depth study of the Complaint Psalms, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy, issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're coming to you live this Friday. Now, that's Friday afternoon, January the 9th. It's right now. That's what I mean. Normally, on a Friday, you're going to be hearing a rebroadcast of our national program and a best of Issues Etc. But because I'm coming back off of vacation, because the time is short, and I'm going to be traveling here this weekend and into the first days of next week, we thought it'd be best to do a live show today and a little bit of open lines as well. So we're coming to you live this Friday afternoon, January the 9th. Open lines for anything that you want to talk about in the next hour. I'm going to get to this church that's giving away a car and a motorcycle. They already did it in order to attract people to church. And read some of the quotes from the pastor. But before we do that, our call-in number is 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Since Open Lines is about anything you want to talk about, we'll go to the phones right away. By the way, Bob Leiko will join us in the last half hour of the program at 5:30 to talk about the particular view of the incarnation entertained by world faith teachers. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. First up for this Live Friday Open Lines, Herman is calling from Illinois. Herman, welcome to Issues Etc.
And thank you for taking my call. Your previous speaker in the ministry there on the homosexual issue, I would estimate, I keep looking at the statistics on this, and I would say across the board, population-wise, 1%, 2 would be a bit on the high end, and I've seen things that would tend to bear that out in a number of comparisons. However, when you're in an urban environment that's more anonymous, St. Louis, Central West End, San Francisco, places like that, people of that propensity gravitate to a more anonymous environment where they feel there's more people who would be of that persuasion and interest, and they're attracted there from the more rural, small-town areas, and so it would seemingly make a greater concentration of numbers perceptually, but I think it, in terms of the whole population, you're looking at maybe 1%, 2%.
Thank you very much, Herman. I appreciate that. Now, this is one of the hardest things to get a hold on, folks, and that is the actual numbers of avowed and active homosexuals as a percentage of the population. How do you measure such a thing when, well, if you only go back 20 years, you're talking about a largely anonymous population, deliberately anonymous. And if you look at the pop culture today, you're going to get a very skewed view. You're going to think that, heck, every other person is homosexual. If you listen to the activists, they'll tell you 10% of the population, which is overstating it a bit. In the end, I don't know how important it is. I think we deal with this as Christians on a case-by-case basis. It could be 1% or 2% or 5% for all that matter. It could be 10%. It's still something that Christians and the church needs to deal with person by person. Do we want to know the percentage, perhaps? Well, yeah, but aside from idle curiosity or simply getting our demographics straight, I don't know that the percentage of the homosexual population as a percentage of the whole is really all that relevant. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. There is a tendency in every demographic group to overstate your representation. There is. So it shouldn't surprise us as homosexuals will overstate their representation. It wasn't long ago that I read the story, and this comes from CNN, about one Bishop Fred Caldwell of Green Acres Full Gospel Baptist Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. Do you remember this? He decided and announced that he was going to be paying people to come to church. I think it started out as a $5 payment, and then it turned into, I think for their weekday service, a $10 payment for people to come to his church. Now, in this case, it was Bishop Caldwell's concern that his almost all-black church have some white members, and he said, we can't get white people to come to our church. And so that the kingdom of God here at Greenwood Acres Full Gospel Baptist Church in Shreveport would look like the kingdom of God in heaven. There are no ghettos in heaven. Well, I'm going to pay white people to come to my church. And he did. And he had some takers. And he says, look, $5 is good fishing bait. That's how he put it. $5 is good fishing bait. If I want my church to look like the kingdom of God and I want white and black together in the pews, and there's nothing wrong with wanting that at all. $5 is good fishing bait, and if I can get him to come out on a Thursday night, which is a little more difficult than Sunday morning, $10, if it takes it. Money well spent? Well, then I read recently about a church that decided at one of their bazaars to attract people to the church, not only to give away free plane rides, they had some sort of a air show, but also to give away free oil changes for your car. This wasn't the only church that did this. I think they just picked this up from someone else who was doing it. Come in on Sunday morning. You drive the car into the bay. We'll have it set up right there. And one of our dutiful members will change the oil and the filter and check your fluids and maybe even lube up the rest of the stuff that needs to be done while you go in and sing praises to God. And when you come out, a free oil change will have been yours for coming to church. It brings people in. Who doesn't want a free oil change? And if all that it's either go to the Jiffy Lube and sit in the waiting room and watch a fuzzy television show, Oprah, or something like that for 45 minutes. Might as well go and sit in an air-conditioned church on a padded pew and listen to whatever this preacher guy has to say to me. Requires no commitment, and I get an oil change. Well, there's a church now that has gone, both of them, one better. Not $5, not $10, not the value of an oil change, not just new oil and a filter, a new car. A PT Cruiser. I think they started about $17,000. A new car, and as a bonus to someone else who would win the lottery or the raffle that this church was holding, a motorcycle. The pastor says, whatever it takes to draw people to my church. Got a 4,000 seat church. It's not full. Whatever it takes. Where's my car? Where is my car? Where's my motorcycle? If I were a member of the church that's giving away the PT Cruiser, that's what I would be saying to the pastor. Pastor, I don't know if you noticed, but I've been sitting here every week for the last 10 years. Where's my car? Now, I wouldn't say that necessarily because I'm just greedy and want a new car. I'd say that because I'd be more interested in what the pastor is going to say to me. Now, is he going to say, oh, well, we'll have your car next week? Of course he isn't. He's not going to give me a car. He's going to say, brother, don't you understand that if we really care about the lost and the unchurched, this is a sacrifice we're not going to give away cars to everybody. And first, certainly not to the faithful members. We're giving this car away because we want people in church, and if we can lure them in with the prospect of winning a shiny new car, which, by the way, we will park right on the stage on New Year's Eve night, we'll have indoor fireworks. We're going to draw names of people, bring them up. Each one's going to be given a key, and each one of them is going to be given an opportunity to try that key in the car and the motorcycle. And whoever has the key that matches the ignition can drive the car out right then. Whatever it takes, if it brings people into the church. Where's my car, Pastor? How is he going to respond to that? What if I say, I know, Pastor, that this is a gimmick to bring people into the church, but aren't we bribing them, or at least bribing them with the prospect of getting something out of this? Well, no, we're not bribing them. We're trying to attract them. All right, Pastor, here's my deal with you. I'm not coming back to church until I get my car. If you're willing to put up a car to bring someone into church the first time, you certainly would be willing to put up a car and give one away free to keep someone coming back, right? I'll tell you how I think about this, folks. Whatever you use to get them in, you will have to use to keep them in. I'll say it again. Write it down if you have to. Whatever you use to get them in, you will have to continue to use to keep them in. Now, if your pastor's planning on giving away a shiny new car, and he says, I only give it to people who come into the church for the first time, they're the only ones who qualify, say, well, Pastor, what if I left for a couple months and then came back? Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. If your congregation isn't giving away one of these big-ticket items, folks, the age of the $5 or the $10 for my seat sitting in the pew on Sunday morning is over. The age of a free oil change is over. That's passé. That's yesterday. You got to understand, my price has gone up. I want a big-ticket item. I want a major purchase. I want a washer, a dryer, maybe a new furnace, maybe the car. And next year, maybe a car with a boat to pull behind it. Or a helicopter. I don't know, I could use a helicopter. If your congregation isn't giving away these big ticket items to attract new members, then maybe they don't care about the lost. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Keith is calling from South County. Keith, thank you for being patient. Welcome to the program.
Thank you, Pastor. How are you today?
I'm doing well.
Great. I've been recently wondering about the Missouri Synod's position on prayer fellowship and the idea of levels of fellowship. I was wondering if you could talk on that for a minute. And it seems that the Missouri's position necessarily draws a distinction between prayer and worship. And I'm having a very difficult time understanding that. If you could explain it a little bit, I'd really appreciate it.
I'd be happy to do it. But Keith, you got to clarify one thing for me. You said prayer fellowship, and then you said something else fellowship. I didn't catch what you said there.
Levels of fellowship.
Levels of fellowship. Okay. Thank you very much, Keith. That's a good question. Now, I do not purport to speak for the official position of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Never do. I run a disclaimer every hour to that effect. But I will tell you what God's word, what distinctions God's word makes. And what our church has said in the past with regard to what's become known in the last half century as prayer fellowship. There is a distinction between formal worship and individual devotion, which includes prayer. Both formal worship and individual devotion may include prayer, but individual devotion that may be expressed as prayer is something that any Christian can do with any other Christian. And Christians ought to be concerned that we're really dealing with other Christians and not just people who call themselves Christians, right? Right. We want to be praying to the same God. We want to be praying with the same Spirit. How often the apostle does urge us to be of one mind, to be of one spirit. And he urges us also to pray. There's a distinction made between individual devotion or piety that may include prayer and the corporate worship of the church, which is an expression not only of the fact that we have two Christians sitting alongside one another, but there are things that occur in corporate worship that are given to us in Holy Scripture where the boundaries of fellowship are drawn much tighter. The Lord's Supper is a good example. It is part and parcel of worship as we are given in Holy Scripture to practice the Lord's Supper. Starts right there in Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread, that's the Lord's Supper, and to the prayers, which would have been their acts of formal worship. They devoted themselves to these things. They were united in these things. Christians who differ radically in what they believe God's word to teach on key doctrines ought to be careful about how they worship together. We do not want to give the impression that we are of two minds. Scripture is very clear in condemning double-mindedness or even giving the impression of deception. So when it comes to the Lord's Supper, let's say I'm a Lutheran pastor and a good Baptist comes to church on Sunday morning. Now, the Baptists, generally speaking, do not believe that this is Christ's body and blood presented here with bread and wine. He comes and he says, well, I believe what you Lutherans believe about this Lord's Supper. Why can't I commune? My response is, I'm not sure what you believe. Because you tell me here and today in front of this rail that you believe that it is Christ's body and blood, but you are by public profession a Baptist, and that means the public profession of Baptists generally is that it is not Christ's body and blood. So which is it? Let's bring your public confession of faith and what you're telling me here and now in front of this communion rail, let's bring them and reconcile them together because the two seem to be in conflict. And until those two are reconciled and I know what it is you actually believe, until I can sort out the discrepancy between what you publicly confess being a Baptist and what you're telling me here privately, it's safe to say that we should not commune together. Now, with regard to his question about levels of fellowship, that's a slippery term. Where does fellowship begin? It begins between the Father and the Son. And what Jesus prays for his disciples, that they may all be one, he does not pray for levels of fellowship. He prays for the same unity that exists between himself and the Father to exist between God and his disciples and between the disciples and one another. There are no levels distinguished there. It's unity or it's disunity. Mike is calling from Pittsburgh, listening on the internet. Mike, thank you for waiting. Welcome.
Hi. I want to make a comment about the church that's giving away the car. My question for them is, how do they plan on keeping the people who lose? Because you're going to have some hard feelings from the ones who do not win.
That's a good question. You know, I read the story here, and they didn't do a follow-up on the poor people who lost. They gave the car away to a woman because they assumed that a woman would be more likely to want the car, and they gave the motorcycle, the Harley, away to a man. They were chosen in a raffle. They tried the keys. Boom, they started up. They had indoor fireworks. This was on New Year's Eve or New Year's Day, if I'm not mistaken. Nothing in the story about actually doing what they said they were doing this for. They said, we're doing this to bring people in so that we can, so they'll be attracted in by the car and the motorcycle, and then we're going to deliver eternal truths. Nothing in the story about that. I don't know if it happened or not. They did give away a car and a motorcycle. But you raise a good question there, and that is, what about the people who didn't get it? How are you going to keep them? See, they were attracted by the prospect of getting a car or a motorcycle. Do you think maybe some of those people leaving that night said, hey, Pastor, when are you giving away the next car? You don't understand, young man. We only did that to attract you in. This is a bait and switch. The car was the bait, and now here comes the switch. Well, Pastor, give me a call when you're giving away the next car. We'll be back. Now, maybe the gospel was preached, and they heard what it was, at least ostensibly, that the pastor was giving the car away to bring them in to hear. I want them to hear the gospel, so I'm going to give away a car so that they're here to hear the gospel. Boy, I hope the gospel was preached. Otherwise, we can pretty much call that a failure, can't we? All bait, no switch. I hope they also heard that they were sinners. Here's a brand new car. Jesus loves you. Here's my pat on the head. Come back next week. Well, Pastor, I'm glad that Jesus loves me. And next time you talk to him, you tell him that I like him just fine too. But I'll be back when you give away the next car. People need more than a shiny new set of wheels, don't they? They need forgiveness. Isn't it funny? In the name of reaching people with the gospel, we do everything but give them what they need. The gospel. Mary in Eolia, Missouri is calling.
Oh, hi.
Hi.
I'd like to express my opinion about homosexuals in the church.
Sure.
God, would not approve of it because in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah in the Old Testament, God destroyed that city. If he was in approval of it, he would not have destroyed it. Plus, I think that I know God created them too, but we were all given free will to make a decision to do something right or to do something wrong, and that's a fine line, but that's the decision we the people have. If God wanted his son, Jesus, to be brought into this world as just a person, he would have made that possible because all things are possible with God. but he chose a different lifestyle for Jesus as God the Son, and it was accepted as a family. You know, the family lifestyle is what God approves of. And so, I don't know, I've got a lot of problems. I've got a few people I've met different times that are women that are lesbians, and I try to tell them that they have no one to answer to when they die but God. And how on earth can you truly feel that this is your way of life, that God would approve of this?
Mary, thank you for the call. I can answer the last question very easily. How can someone feel, and have you ever talked to someone who is homosexual and an ardent about it? They are sincerely convinced. They could not be more sincere. They feel down to the depths of their, to the soles of their feet, that this is what they ought to be doing. This is how God made me. Now, do they struggle with guilt deep down in their hearts? Some do. Some don't. Some have suppressed the knowledge of the truth and wickedness, as Paul puts it, to where they not only do it, but they approve of those who do likewise. That's where Paul ends there in the first chapter of Romans. How can they be so convinced when it's wrong? How can they be so convinced that it's right when it's wrong? For the same reason that I can be convinced when I'm sinning that I'm doing the right thing when it's wrong and God's word is so clear that it's wrong. She mentioned the free will. You see, that's the problem. That's the problem. Free will isn't the answer to our problem. Free will is our problem. Our free will is always exercised to sin as freely as we desire to. Our will is not free in the sense that we are free to either do good or do evil. Our will is in bondage. As sinners, as sons of Adam, our will is our problem. It's not the answer to our problems. And that's why man can live deluded. Men and women can live deluded that what they are doing actually pleases God. I'm convinced that Gene Robinson, first openly gay bishop in the Episcopal Church USA, believes with all his heart that he is a godly man serving God, and that when he goes home and performs acts with his gay lover, that this is God-pleasing. You know the problem, the root of this is? He has defined the gospel as Jesus loves me, period. In contrast with Jesus loves me, the sinner. Gene Robinson's problem is really no different than the problem that I struggle with every day. What is it? Unrepentance. Unrepentance. When we come back from this break, we'll take more of your phone calls here on Open Lines. It's anything you want to talk about, as evidenced by the callers here, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Now, I've mentioned the church that's given away the car and the motorcycle. When we come back, let's see what the pastor has to say. He has some very interesting ways of describing what and why he's doing what he's doing there in Texas. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And when we come back, we'll take more of your phone calls. Willis from Perryville will be up right after this break. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're coming to you live this Friday. It's the 9th of January. It's Open Lines for the next 25 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172.
Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues, etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.